Would you pray with me as we come to the hearing, the reading, and the preaching of God's word? Mighty and holy God, we come humbly before you, and we ask that as your word is read and preached and heard, that you would speak to us, that you would give us humble hearts to receive it, and that you would cause us to grow up thereby in greater knowledge and understanding and love of you and of peace and of wholeness. O Lord God, hear us as we humbly cry before you. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 18. As you turn there, I remind you that we've been looking at various portions of the Gospel of Luke, in particular in the central section of Luke, and even more specifically at parables in that central section. And we've been doing that under the title of a series called Parables of Discipleship. So in various ways these parables are showing us what it is to be disciples of Christ. And therefore I would invite you to give your attention now to the reading of God's word. We will begin reading, actually, for context sake, in chapter 17 and verse 20. So Luke chapter 17 and verse 20, although the particular text that will be preached on is 18, 1 to 8. Hear now God's word. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees, that is Jesus, when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there.' For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." Then he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here,' or 'Look there.' Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left." And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" So he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will gather together." Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, "There was a certain city, a judge, who did not fear God nor regard man. Now, there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, 'Get justice for me, for my adversary.' And he would not for a while. But afterwards, he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears along with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?'" Undoubtedly, the cry of our time, or certainly one of the main cries of our time, is a cry for justice. You don't have to go long without hearing the word justice in the news or in popular culture. It's all over the place. We hear cries for justice between the sexes, justice between classes, justice between individuals and organizations, justice between individuals and other individuals. And you could multiply examples of these things. Not surprisingly, though, the justice that's envisioned by many people today is not exactly the justice that's defined by Scripture. Even more problematic, people often fail to see God as the source of justice and instead look to human activism. And yet, there's something deep inside us as human beings that cries out for justice. We want to see right win and wrong be put down. We want to see justice done. And it's because we're all in the image of God. And even imperfectly, we reflect his will and desire for justice. But as disciples of Christ, we often find ourselves in the crossfire today. We want to affirm this longing for justice, but often what passes for justice, and in that, we find used against us for injustice. We find, as we look at the world abroad, that the church is persecuted like never before in history. At home, we see increasing possibility of persecution in our own land. And we are tempted sometimes to pick up the weapons of this world and fight back with what you might call Christian activism. And we suffer injustices personally, all of us, no matter who we are, at some point in our lives experience some sort of injustice. And I think because it is such a big issue today, in a sense, our sensitivity to this issue is heightened. And we are sensitive in a way to injustice that maybe 100 years ago people wouldn't have been sensitive to certain things. And so it's all over the place. And naturally, we want to get in there and fight our corner. If we don't do it, who will? Who will stick up for us? But is that the biblical answer? Is that what Scripture would direct us to? Well, Luke 18, 1-8, I think is really helpful in these areas because it tells us how to respond when we are treated unjustly for Christ's sake, and that's grounded in God's character. It gives us a role to play in bringing God's justice, and finally, it gives us the key to living out this role, and that is faith. And in the process, it reshapes our thinking about justice and injustice, and it helps us to deal with situations of injustice, and not only as we experience it for the sake of Christ, but in all sorts of ways in our lives. Now, at first, Jesus' method as we see it might seem lame to you. And it may even seem that it treats injustice trivially. But I ask you to listen very carefully to what Christ says. And if for no other reason to do that, because here we find a hope for justice like none other that you will ever find. So this morning, by God's grace, I want us to see that the primary biblical response to injustice is persistent prayer. The primary biblical response to injustice is persistent prayer. And the sermon has three parts: the justice of God, the practice of persistent prayer, and the key of faith. The justice of God, the practice of persistent prayer, and the key of faith. And to see this in its full picture, we need to back up into the previous chapter, and that's why I read it before. And what we see here is Jesus is saying that he is going to establish a kingdom on earth, or he has established a kingdom on earth, and it is a kingdom with laws and real authority. But in the period in which we live, between the time that he was first on earth and the time when he comes again, this kingdom is different than all the sorts of governments of this earth, because it doesn't rule in the same way with governmental structures of the kind that we see in the governments of this earth. But it is a kingdom that breaks into hearts and minds and lives and brings them under the good and righteous lordship of Jesus Christ. And furthermore, it does this for the glory of God. And we also see here that God will come again, that Christ will come again and bring justice on the earth. That while at the present time, this kingdom of God is within you, as Christ says, that one day it will be that which no one can deny as he comes again to judge the living and the dead, as we confessed earlier. And yet, there's a period of waiting. There's the period in which we live now. There's that lag time between the injustices that we feel and the coming of God in power and justice. And that's the reason why Jesus tells this parable. We read in 18 verse 1 that Jesus told it so that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And what we find in this parable is that there is a widow, and that carries with it all sorts of cultural understanding. It's not just someone who has lost her husband, but it's one of the two primary categories of vulnerable individual in society at the time. Those who didn't have the sorts of leverage to get things done for them, to stick up for themselves. And there's this widow, and she has been treated unjustly in some sort of way. And the problem is that the judge that she has to go to in order to seek justice is a pretty corrupt guy. And it says he neither fears God nor fears men. He's kind of in it for himself, and he does whatever's best at the time in this situation so that he can get ahead. And yet, he gives her justice. Not because he's had some radical conversion and decided that he's going to be a just judge now, but rather because she keeps coming and coming and coming and coming. And he thinks, well, if I don't give her justice, then I'm going to get worn out here. So out of self-interest, he gives her justice. And Christ's reasoning is that if even among humans, in a situation where a vulnerable person can get justice in the most unlikely of circumstances, where the judge, who is frankly rubbish at being a judge, by the persistence of her seeking, then how much more will that be the case with us and God? Because God's not like the unjust judge, you see. He loves justice. He is one who desires to bring justice for his people and his chosen. And if that can happen among humans, even in that sort of situation, then how much more will God give justice to those of his people who persistently seek him for it? It's an argument from the greater to the lesser. And the thing is, though, we will only catch the force of it if we understand who God is. And that's why this point is called the justice of God. You see, if God, you, is simply a benign grandfather in the sky who wouldn't hurt a fly, then this will either come across to you as something out of fairy tales or utter rubbish. Whoever thought, after all, of going to the tooth fairy to get justice? The idea is kind of ridiculous. And if you've ever experienced some sort of real, deep, traumatic injustice, then the very idea is insulting. But my friends, the way God reveals himself in Scripture is not like some fictional character. And just before, in the chapter that we read, he shows two times that he inserted himself in a particularly obvious way into history to bring justice for his people. There was the flood, that time after God had created the world and all the world had denigrated into horrible injustice. People treating each other badly all the time, every moment of every day, except for one man and his family. And God brought a flood over the whole of the world to bring justice, to destroy all that injustice and to wipe it away from earth and to save his people out of it, because he loves justice. And then there was another time a bit later on where there was two cities that were particularly known for their gross sin and sexual exploitation. And this came up before God. And he broke into the situation in order to bring justice and to destroy these cities, except for one man and his two daughters that were among his people. And he took out of that situation. And did you catch, as we read through Nahum chapter 1 earlier, the way that God compares himself to a tornado, to a drought, to a volcano, to an overwhelming flood, to a wildfire? All because he loves justice. You see, he was a destructive force to that horribly unjust empire of Nineveh. that were oppressing the world and God's people. And this is not something that's simply for ancient times. These particular instances of the flood and of Sodom and Gomorrah are a motif in Scripture, something that comes up again and again, and particularly that the New Testament uses to describe the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God is not someone to be trifled with. He's not like the tooth fairy. He is a God who loves justice. A God who deals with injustice. And a God who avenges his people like no human court could ever do. And even death, even the worst, is only the beginning of the eternal justice that God will have on all those who are not resting and reposing themselves in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. Because God loves justice. And this is why I can stand here this morning and say to you that God is able to bring justice. Able truly to defeat injustice. And perhaps shockingly, even to say that this is true even where there is deep and dramatic injustice. Don't get me wrong. Not because I understand that personally. Not because I've been through those horrible experiences myself. But because God is faithful to his word. And he is a God who loves justice and brings it for his people. So put any thought of God as sort of a wimpy figure in the sky out of your head. He is a God of powerful justice. And this is why persistent prayer is a reasonable response to injustice. And you see, that leads us to my second point. The practice of persistent prayer. You might have noticed that, in a sense, we haven't dealt yet with the specific point of this parable. And that is the lag time between the injustice that you face in this life and the avenging justice of God on your behalf. It is one thing to know that God is able to do this. But it is another thing to see it actually happen. And if you really have experienced deep injustice, then how easy would it be to lose heart? As you see time rolling on, year after year after year. And it seems that God does nothing about it. Well, this is why Jesus told this parable. He wants his people to know that he will bring justice for them and that he is using their prayers to do it. You see, God has already planned out everything that will happen in this world. But the important thing is that he has done it in a way that makes our actions significant. He has not only ordained that he will bring justice, but he has also ordained that one of the things that will move him to bring justice is our prayers. And so our prayers become necessary. They become a necessary part of God's ordained plan to bring justice. And they have a real effect on him. Now, I know my theology. I know that God doesn't change. And yet, this is how he reveals himself, that our prayers really do have an effect on him. The unjust judge in the parable brought justice for her because of her persistence. Yet, because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Look, think about this in terms of a very practical example that we know of, many of us, in the life of our nation. Many of you will know of the situation of the Ashes Baking Company and the MacArthur family, who, because of their deeply held Christian beliefs, refused to make a cake that said celebrate gay marriage or support gay marriage. Not because they had anything against serving homosexual people, but because they couldn't use their creative talents to support that cause because of their deeply held religious beliefs. It was never about homosexual discrimination. It was simply that they didn't want to use their talents for that. And after 4 years and a couple of rulings against them in lower courts and much, much prayer, recently God has used those prayers and also the Supreme Court of the UK to vindicate them. You see, in the process of this 4 year period, the MacArthur's prayers and the prayers of many, many people across the UK and across the world have been raised up to God persistently for their case. And in this situation, God used those prayers as one of the things that moved him to cause this judgment to go in their favor. Now, of course, in some ways, this is not exactly what we're talking about here, because thankfully this judgment falls far short of avenging the MacArthurs. God is long-suffering. And we pray that those who are taking them to court will come to know the Savior and will one day be brothers and sisters with us. And that God's avenging power for the injustices done against them will fall on Christ and not on them for all eternity. But nevertheless, this case is an important reminder to us that God does bring justice for his people. And he uses persistent prayer to do so. And this should encourage us to always pray and not to lose heart. Are you praying? Particularly when you find yourself treated unjustly. Are you praying persistently to God that he would avenge you? If you have known deep, serious injustice against you, do you bring it to God? Are you praying for our brothers and sisters across the world who are experiencing horrific things? I was looking at one of these websites that supports Christians around the world, and some of the things that I was reading of the things that would be done against our brothers and sisters, I could not even mention this morning in the sermon because of the young people here. There is horrific injustice being done against our brothers and sisters all across the world. Are you praying persistently to our God that he might use your prayers to bring justice for them? Jesus Christ says, pray persistently and do not lose heart. Make it your practice, a habit in your life. You see, you're not a victim. These people all around the world, these Christians who are experiencing injustice, they're not victims. And God has chosen you. And he has given you an active role to play in bringing justice. In bringing his justice. But the key in all this, finally, is the key of faith. Without faith, all these things remain distant. You see, faith not only sees the truths and promises of God's word, it not only agrees with them, but through it, the truths and promises of God's word become real to us. And so, through faith, the truth that God is a just God becomes real to you. The truth that he will bring justice for his people becomes true to you. The truth that he uses your prayers to do it becomes real. And you gain great comfort then in that. And so faith in this is the key. Resting and reposing yourself on the truths and the promises of God's word. And that's why Christ ends this section by saying, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? He's pointing us back to faith. And in a sense, as one commentator said, the answer to this question is quite obvious. Of course God will find faith on the earth. He's promised to build his church. He's promised to never let his people be snatched out of his hand. But the reason Christ asks this question is to make it personal. Do you have faith? Are you resting in the truths of God and who he is and what he will do for his people? Are you? But I also, in this, want to give you a few cautions. You see, really having faith in these truths means that you're not holding on to vengeance yourself. A passage that deals with a very similar matter in the book of Romans says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And faith also trusts God on how vengeance for injustice will be meted out. You see, God's justice can either be meted out on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it has been for all those people who come to God and they say, "I know that I deserve your just penalty for what I have done against you and against all the other people in my life. But I plead with you that you would accept Christ on my behalf." And therefore they commit themselves to no longer walking in their rebellion against God and to live for him. And in that situation, the justice of God has fallen upon Jesus Christ for them. But for anyone else, he pours out his justice in little ways, even in the difficulties of this life sometimes, in death itself, and for all eternity in hell. But it's God's choice as to how he does it and which way it goes. So Paul was one of the great leaders of the early church. And he went about the whole Mediterranean planting churches and doing all these things. But before that, he was a great persecutor of the church. And he even persecuted people unto death. He went to foreign cities to chase after them. And imagine yourself being a Christian in Jerusalem whose relative had been executed because of Paul and what he had done. And you're there, and you've heard what Christ says, and you're there, and you're praying persistently that God will bring justice for your relative, for your husband or wife or son or daughter, whoever it might be. And then along comes Paul. And he says, "Hey, the risen Christ has appeared to me. And I have trusted in him. And I'm going about telling everyone about Jesus. and I'm your brother now. And you're like, hang on, God. What's going on here? I was praying for justice in this situation. Oh, what's going on here? I mean, I saw my spouse die at this guy's hands. How is that justice? And God says to you, my justice was poured out. And it was poured out for the injustices perpetrated by this man on my beloved son. I gave him that his injustices should receive the full and just penalty. Not just the physical agonies of the cross, but that which is much, much worse in the wrath of God for the sins of his people poured out, eternity of judgment in concentrate, if you will. Justice has been done. But it's been done on my son for this man's good. And you see, faith trusts God for how justice is meted out. And so then a heart of faith can reach out and embrace even a former persecutor, because it rests in God for how that justice is done, rather than holding on to the way that we would want to see it done. So brothers and sisters, friends, I ask you to see that God is the source of justice, that he is a great and mighty and powerful God. He is one not to be trifled with. And he will bring justice for his people. And he does it through our prayers. He's ordained that our prayers to move him to that. And so we are commanded here to not lose heart, but to persistently cry out to him for it. But to do it in faith. To do it in a way that trusts God's words, so that these things are real to us. And a way that doesn't hold back a little bit of vengeance for ourselves. And a way that trusts him to do it in the way that he knows is best. And so therefore can open up our hearts to even embrace our enemies and to do good to those who treat us unjustly. May God work that sort of faith in our hearts to his glory. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your justice. And we thank you for the hope that it brings, that there is no unjust deed that will be left unpunished. But Lord God, we also thank you for your long suffering, that in Christ there is a way to escape that judgment, a way that we have known. And you tell us in your word that you hold back your justice out of your long suffering, that many should be found in Christ, and that your justice would be poured out on him. And we pray that round about, even here in this town, that many would flee to Christ. Lord God, we pray that you would use us to proclaim the good news of your gospel. But Lord God, we also pray that you would stir us up to persistent prayer. As we see not only our own often very small injustices, but as we see the cause of your church around the world and the heartbreaking injustice that is perpetrated against our brothers and sisters, we do cry out for your justice. And we ask that you would stir us up to persistent prayer, that you would encourage us, that you'd use our prayers. And then in all of this, that we would rest in you. O Lord God, build up your church, call sinners to yourself, comfort us in our weariness and in our struggles and in our trials of various kinds. Even until your coming, establish justice in this land. Cause those who love your truth to rule over us. We pray, even for our Queen and her government, that you would cause them to walk in paths of righteousness. And Lord God, we pray that in all of this, that your name might be exalted and that you might have a great people to glorify your name. We now come before you and we pray together as you have taught us, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.